first reading for the sixth Sunday in Easter is from Acts chapter 16. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Revelations chapter 21. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said to him, Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question. This is why we believe that you come from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You set out to preach in the book of Acts season because after looking at 14 years of sermons, you find you've only done that once. Feels good and right. But then, when the serious preparation comes, you find a travel itinerary. Maybe the only thing worse is a genealogy, compounded by the fact that nobody not looking at a map knows where any of these places are at. Everything that the text talks about is in modern-day Turkey, and really central to western Turkey. Eastern Turkey borders Iraq and Iran, Georgia and Azerbaijan. This is all taking part in what is called Paul's second missionary journey. Paul took four such journeys, the last of which was to Rome, which most people think ended in his martyrdom. There's a minority report that thinks that Paul gets out of prison that he's in at the end of the book of Acts and makes a journey to Spain, but that really doesn't have any biblical support. The first three of Paul's journeys start in Antioch in Syria. The first being a short circle through the island of Cyprus up to the confusingly named Antioch in Pisidia and then back to Syrian Antioch. The second trip, instead of taking that boat cruise, goes overland. It visits passing through the original church plants of that first trip. And then it arrives back in Pisidian Antioch. But then, Paul and his traveling companions are stumped. First, he wants to go directly west into the core of central Turkey, what the Bible calls Asia. Something called the Holy Spirit won't let him. And the itinerary says they drifted north to a place called Mysia. Okay, Holy Spirit, can we turn left here? No. Here? No. Here? No, I can't turn there. So they end up in Mysia, which is on the northern coast. It's the small sea of Marmara that connects the Black Sea to the Aegean. And it's here that Paul stops trying to go west. He decides we're going to go northeast into what's called Bithynia. But this time the Spirit of Jesus stops him. And they finally take that left-hand turn walking the northern coast to a place called Troas. How often does that describe our Christian walk? We've set out. We've revisited all the old places. The places where our following Jesus had some success. Or those mountaintop experience places. We talk to the old mentors. We read the old books. And it's wonderful. But it's not what we were looking for. And we reach the end of them, the end of the nostalgia trail, and we're stuck. What do we do? You don't have to be on a second missionary journey to reach that point. Often we just drift a bit. We think, let's go into Asia. What's Asia? Same thing, but in a slightly different place. It's looking under the street lamp for the keys, because that's where there's some light. This is the impulse of the disgruntled us. I don't like this place I'm currently attending, so I'm going to go to the next closest place. for this is the pastor who takes a call about every 2 to 3 years. But doing that does nothing for our discipleship walk. We are neither thrown completely out of our comfort to truly something new, but neither do we work through things, attempt reconciliation or repentance or forgiveness. The Holy Spirit won't let Paul the Apostle do that. Asia's for the Asians and for the others. The seven churches in the book of Revelation are mostly in this area that Paul won't be allowed into. That the apostle has already been there, and it's time for others to carry on that mission, Paul. Of course, when we're blocked by the Spirit, or when we know that the easy way isn't the way that's best for our discipleship, the next step is, fine, if I can't do that, I'm going to go exactly the opposite way. That's fifth. We have to keep walking somewhere. Okay, God, if I can't go left, I'm going to go right. It's the reaction of desperation. And we know how most of our acts of desperation work out. Paul, the apostle, has couple of advantages here. He's prevented from doing that by the Spirit of Jesus. It's an interesting phrase. It's only used twice in all of the Bible. Paul's other uses in Philippians, where he says he knows that the Spirit of Jesus, along with the Philippians' prayers, will deliver him from imprisonment. Whether that deliverance is getting out, like the earthquake that led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer, or whether that's the gospel finding a way to be preached in the jail, Paul will be delivered by the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus isn't stopped by what causes us to be desperate. Paul's second advantage would seem to be the vision. In the night, Paul sees a man of Macedonia say, "Come help us." Now, this might be my biggest stretch, but let me suggest something. When we've been pondering something for a long time, seemingly fruitlessly, walking the breadth of Turkey, say, and we can't go into Asia, and we desperately want to go into Bithynia, but we've written out our pros and cons. Maybe one of those old friends tells us that we aren't thinking right. Or maybe one of our travel companions, because it's here that Luke switches to we. Immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia. When we've spent time pondering and praying, maybe we don't call it a vision anymore, but I bet you've had the experience of going to bed and waking up knowing exactly what you had to do. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. We have exactly the same visions. We're just embarrassed to call them that. But the real point here is that at this point in discipleship walk, when the Holy Spirit has kept you from small mistakes, and the Spirit of Jesus has preserved us from the big mistakes, when the vision comes, we only have one real option: obedience. You've got to do it. And the sooner you do it, the better. When Joseph had his vision about Mary, he got up the next day and took care of it. Paul and his traveling companions, when they had the vision, they set sail, making a direct voyage. Now, when your discipleship walk lands on that new ground, Neapolis and so forth to Philippi, when you've been called to Macedonia, you've got to be able to roll with some things. Paul's practice throughout the more call it Middle Eastern places, was to go and preach the synagogue first. But now they're in Philippi, a Roman colony. And apparently, there are not enough Jewish men in the city to have a synagogue. They'd have needed 10. So what does Paul do? He goes outside the city to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Why does he go there? Why suppose? The Gentile reason would have been that strange religions, i.e. not state-approved cults, would have been outside the city. The Jewish reason would have been their ritual washings would have required water. So Paul goes there. When we're doing a new thing, when our discipleship walk is taking us like it never has before, habits, even good habits, might have to adapt. Paul doesn't stop trying to find the place of prayer. Paul doesn't stop remembering the Sabbath day. But his practice adapts to what is available. Because for Paul, he knows that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Preaching that gospel is what he must do. The bigger challenge for Paul might have been what he found. The Jews needed 10 men. But Paul finds that the riverbank is a gathering of all women. No Jewish rabbi would have bothered. But Paul sat down and spoke. Beyond just the gathering for prayer being all women, it's a mixed Jewish and Gentile group. We know this because the apparent leader, Lydia, is called a worshiper of God. Without really being evangelical, the one God of the Jews had attracted a following in their diaspora. The diaspora rabbis were often happy to have the support. They didn't always convert, which would have meant circumcision and following the kosher laws. But they worshiped. They were worshipers of God, like Lydia is called. And Lydia heard Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She and her household were baptized. But then comes the deep question of doing something new. Is what you are doing this for just the frisson of newness? Have you come to Macedonia for a vacation? Or are you serious? If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Is Paul serious about this mission to Macedonia? If we find ourselves in our discipleship walk called to do something new, are we serious? Or is our obedience just a lark that we will run back away from? Or are we following the Spirit of Jesus? She prevailed upon us. There's a lot packed into those four words. A lot is left unsaid there. They had to be convinced, which means learning from the new area that they are in. Going deeper on that discipleship walk isn't automatic. Mark, on the first journey, would abandon Paul and Barnabas. All of the disciples fled from the garden. But there's always this point of consolidation of the faith, of knowing that this is the Spirit of Jesus. You've been led this far by the Spirit. Is it a faithful following? And are you staying? Amen.